Well, hey, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. It's an appropriate day to have Valentine's on the Lord's Day. Nobody loves us like He does. If you are with us online, we're excited. And those of you who are in the room, we're excited to have you with us. And, you know, our goal as a church is to come alongside of you in your walk with Jesus and help you and guide you and encourage you in any way that we can. So whether you're here in the room or online or somewhere else in Berks County, halfway around the world, we are excited to be able to do that and praying that God would use us in that way. We're going to begin a sermon series today. It is going to be on the book of 1 Thessalonians. As we get started, I want to kind of get you excited for what we're about to experience. The reality is that today, this morning, we're going to take a look. We're going to do something kind of fun. We're going to take a look at two ancient documents. Now, one of the things that's kind of common in our age today is that all that old stuff, I mean, we're getting rid of that. We're not, you know, the Iliad and the Odyssey. Old stuff, just gone. The Bible's old stuff, but it is old stuff that couldn't be more relevant for today. And also just to think about the fact that God has preserved for us these ancient manuscripts, these ancient documents that were written and come all the way down to us here today, and they speak to us today, is a very exciting and powerful thing. Along with that, especially today, and some other times throughout our going through 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see some correlation. We're especially going to see that today between the book of Acts and this 1 Thessalonians. And one of the things I think that should excite you about is to realize that these things really were written by live living people who knew each other. Okay, and you're going to see they knew each other in the first century. These things were not written, you know, 50 or 100 or 150 or 200 years after they happened. They were written, and we're going to be able to clearly see that this morning. They were written in the first century, not long after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven. Now, as we take a look at these documents, as we kind of take them in our hands and we examine them, you know, we're going to do a little sleuthing this morning. And I just don't have the time to, you know, do the old, you know, hey, take a look at this and answer this question kind of thing. So I'm just going to take you right to them. But what we're going to be looking at is, first of all, who wrote this book? Who wrote this book? Secondly, who's this book written to? And then a third key question. You always want to be asking these three questions when you start, especially the books in the New Testament, really any book. Why is it written? And so we're going to dig in and look at some of those things this morning. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And we see this is a typical salutation. Now, a salutation, if you don't remember what a salutation is, that's like the greeting. That's the first thing you say in a letter. And in our day, we were all or mostly taught in school you're supposed to say, dear so-and-so, right? In the ancient world, it was a much longer thing than that, and we have an example of it here with us. It's been changing, obviously, and even in our time it's changing. Today, it's not uncommon for me not to say dear. As a matter of fact, it feels a little weird to say dear to somebody. And so it's hey or hi, so-and-so, right? Isn't that a little bit more what we're using today? So let's take a look at what they say here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. So this verse helps us out right off the bat. Tells us who's writing and who it's being written to. Also, that grace and peace to you, that would be something that you and I would put at the end, right? Right before we sign our name, and throw in there maybe something like blessings or, you know, yours in Christ or sincerely or respectfully. But here it's right in the beginning. Paul gives a blessing and a well wish right from the get-go. So we see here Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. You're probably familiar with Paul. Paul's the writer of 13 of the New Testament books. Out of 27, he wrote 13 of them. And he really is the guy that kind of put Christianity on the map in many, many ways. Now, don't get me wrong. The other disciples, they spread around the world. They did some amazing things in other countries. But mostly what we know about and what really has kind of impacted us the most directly is the ministry of Paul. Now, Paul was part of a team. And what we're going to see here, this particular letter, this particular church, was actually started on Paul's second missionary journey. So Paul is a missionary or a church planter, we might say. And he's got a team. And he mentions here two other people, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. Now, Paul, you remember Paul's Hebrew, his original name or his Hebrew name is Saul. But in a Roman context, it is Paul. And because he starts ministering predominantly to Jews, that's the way that he is referred to most often. Then one of the other guys that was on his team, kind of the second chair, so to speak, is a guy named Silvanus. So here Paul refers to him as Silvanus. Luke also refers to him and often refers to him as Silas. Silvanus is the Roman form of the name Silas. And then we've got Timothy. And you may be familiar with Timothy. Timothy, two of Paul's letters are written to this guy, Timothy. Timothy was a young fella who got saved on Paul's first missionary journey and started to go, you know, went along with Paul and ended up growing into and feeling called by God to be a pastor. And eventually, he actually pastors the church at Ephesus. So we've got the book of Ephesians. He ends up being the pastor there at that church. You know, last week we got snowed out, and on Facebook I gave the message I was going to kind of give and preach last week. I gave it a little bit of an abbreviated version of it. And I talked about the word apostle. And a lot of people have all kinds of confusing ideas about apostle. And one of the most common ideas is, you know, that only the 12 disciples were apostles. And that's not true. There were others who were referred to. Paul and Barnabas, clearly referred to as apostles. Even suggested that Silas and Timothy were also apostles. Another idea is that apostles today is a high level, you know, like there's different tiers. So you would have your apostles, then you have like a bishop, then you have a pastor, then you've got elder. In the New Testament, there is no hierarchy like that. Bishops, elders, pastors, those words are used all interchangeably. And an apostle was somebody who had the gift of apostle or apostleship. And the Greek word is apostolos, which literally means a sent one. And so what we're talking about here is somebody that God sends to go spread the word, to go spread the gospel and to plant a church. And I believe this gift, what this gift does is it enables them to do that in a lot of different ways. One of the significant ones, however, is that when you go into another culture, you experience culture shock. You're unsettled by all the differences that you encounter. If you ever get a chance to go with us to Haiti, when you get into Haiti, and now I don't know, we're starting to fly airplanes from Port-au-Prince, so you don't even get to see the city of Port-au-Prince. That, let me tell you, just seeing that place is shocking. Okay, but so when I was there in the fall, we flew out to Kais. But still, either way, you're just going to be shocked to see how other people live. The flip side is, you're going to be even more shocked when you come back here. Because you're going to go into Walmart and you are going to feel guilty. It's just overwhelming what we have and what we waste versus what's going on in Haiti. And so that's culture shock. And I really believe that what apostleship does is help that person get through that, deal with that, with it not being a disaster. And so they are sent as a missionary. So these three guys here are missionaries. They are church planters. They are apostles. So we see them identified. Then it says, to the church of the Thessalonians. Let's talk about the Thessalonians. Let's talk about the city of the Thessalonians first before we actually get to the church. Today, this city exists. It's called Thessalonica, and it is the second largest city in Greece. So it is it's a large populated city of about 1 million people today. Back in Paul's time, it was about 200,000 people. Not more, but they think somewhere between 150 and 200,000, mostly around 180 to 200,000. Now stop and think about that. That's a lot of people. Do you know how many people live in Berks County? About 423,000 people live in this county. Okay? That's a lot of people. This city was half the size of the population of Berks County. Another way to think about it is the population of the city of Redding. Redding is roughly 80,000 people. So you're talking about what? 2.3 or 4 times the number of people living in the city of Redding would make up this particular city. This is a large number of people, 200,000 people. Now, let me give you a little background to this. Those of you who are history buffs, there was this guy, I'm sure you've all heard of him. His name was Alexander the Great, right? You've heard of Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great was a young man, and he spread the kingdom of Greece and Macedonia to the east and conquered a monstrous area of the globe. And he did that all in 10 years, and then he died. Now, he had four buddies back from his high school days who he made his generals. These guys had some interesting names: Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and Lysimachus. Now, what happened when he died, the empire that he created got split into four parts. And Cassander got one of those parts, and the part that he got was the part of the area that we today would call Greece, okay? And other nations around just north of Greece, that was all part of Greece and Turkey. That was part of what he controlled as a general after the fact. And so what he did, he spotted this little town called Thermia, because there were hot springs there, and it's right on in the north western corner of the Aegean Sea, on the Thermaic Gulf. And what he did is he decided that was a strategic location, and he expanded that city, and he named it after his wife, and her name was Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the half-sister of Alexander the Great. Okay, little gossip there for you. That's the only kind of gossip that's allowed. So, this city is strategic. It is a seaport, but that's not the only reason why it is strategic. There is a really significant highway that runs right through it called the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way links Europe with the Orient. It ran from Rome to Istanbul, okay? And so, Marco Polo, and maybe you've watched Netflix movies and stuff like that. They talk about the movement back and forth. That is the road that was predominantly used. And so this was a very strategic location, this city. It was a major, major trade route, as well as it was a seaport. Also, in the first century, it was the Roman capital of Macedonia. So let me just explain that for a second. You've got Greece, all right? And the southern part of Greece is called Achaia. Famous cities like Athens and Corinth are located in Achaia. But in the northern part, you have Macedonia. And in Macedonia, some cities that you've probably come across, even some of the books of the Bible are written to some of these cities, you would have Philippi, Berea, as well as Thessalonica. And so it was the northern part, the Macedonian part, that this city, Thessalonica, was the capital of, and it was called a free city. That means they were allowed to govern themselves, even though they were within the Roman Empire, and they were a Roman city, and they were the Roman city, the capital city of this province called Macedonia. There was no military garrison there. They had tremendous freedom. And that's going to factor into the story just a little bit later. So keep that tucked away in your hat as to why some things kind of blew up big time there in that city. Now, let's talk about the church. For us to talk about this church, we need to go to that other document, the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by a physician who typically, as you read through Acts, sometimes you will see the pronoun we is used. Other times you'll see the pronoun they is used. When the pronoun we is used, Luke is with them on the team. When it's they, then Luke's not there. So we don't quite know where all he comes and goes, but he's on this team, generally speaking. And so he is part of Paul's missionary team. And he records for us everything that happened in the first, second, and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So Acts chapter 17, let's pick it up there. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Understand, too, that regarding synagogues, a synagogue, if there was 10 Jewish men in a town or city, it was big enough to have a synagogue. Now, most places had small synagogues, okay, especially if you only have 10 or 20 families that can support it. It's not going to be very big. This location had lots and lots of Jewish people living in it because the Jewish people were very attracted to banking and buying and selling of merchandise and things. And so this was a city that had a large Jewish population, and therefore it had a significant synagogue. Verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So he's there kind of walking them through the Old Testament Scriptures, and then he's pointing to Jesus, saying, Jesus fulfilled this. This was Jesus. This is who these passages are talking about. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So, what's happening is there's some of the Jewish people are believing, but there's also in this city, because the paganism, the idolatry, the corruption, the immorality was rampant in this city. And so there were people looking for other kinds of answers. They were getting sick and tired of the direction they were going in. And they were sick and tired of believing in gods that are mean and cruel and fickle and all that kind of stuff. And they discover that these Jewish people are worshiping just one God, and he doesn't change, and he's consistent, and all that sort of thing. And so they're coming on Saturdays to sit in on the meetings and learn, and are believing in Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Paul comes along, and it says that a great many. One of the things that I've probably mentioned this before that you've heard this, but if not, whatever church you grew up in, if you grew up in a church of 50 people, when you read about a church like the Thessalonian church, you're thinking about 50 people. If you grew up in a church of 125 people, you're thinking of a church about 125 people, 250 people. You see see where I'm going with this? This is just the way that we think. I want you to understand, this is in a city of 2,000 people. And Paul, a little bit later, is going to respond to something that happened in this city. This is the only letter in which he addresses grief, about not grieving without hope when someone you love who's a believer dies. Now, why would he do that? Well, we're going to see the persecution there was so great that there were believers, brand new baby Christians, who were martyred for their faith. And so that's why he is speaking into this. So there's a great many Greeks, and as it says, not a few of the leading women. So women who are married to the ruling class and upper business class in this city. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they went and found some thugs. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, these guys were staying with Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men," I love this, "these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." What an accusation. I mean, isn't that exactly what we're supposed to be doing? Turning the world upside down. That was the accusation brought against Paul, or part of the accusation. And they go on, and they say, verse 7, and And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another King Jesus. Now, so according to this, they're saying this Paul guy has come to town, and he's telling everybody, hey, there's another king. It's not Caesar, it's Jesus. Forget Caesar. Well, what do you think's going to happen to all the leadership when they hear somebody's in their town who's turning the whole world upside down and teaching that Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord? That's treason. That's going to get some real trouble. If that gets back to the Romans, guess what the Romans are going to do? They're going to send their military to shut that down, and they're going to take control of the city. So they're very concerned about that. And it says then in verse 8, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Berea was a town that was just 40 miles down the Ignatian Way to the west. And so they send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Let's jump to verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So Silas and Timothy were not so much in the spotlight, and so it was kind of safe to leave them behind to kind of keep things going. But Paul had to get out of town. He was, you know, instigator number one in the mind of these Jews, and they were after him. So he had to leave. And what's going to happen is he's going to head south. He's going to head south. He's first going to end up in Athens, and then he's later going to end up in Corinth. And now, remember, now he's gone from Macedonia. He's in all of Greece. He's going to go from Macedonia down into Achaia. Verse 1 of Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So Paul he heads down to Athens, and he leaves from there. He goes down to Corinth. While he's in Corinth, in verse 5, says, when Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now let's go and take a look at something. So Paul now is in Corinth, and we're going to see something that happens that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, so when they write back, when Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians, he's saying, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and so forth. So what happened, Paul gets chased from town to town to town, ends up down in Corinth. When he's down in Corinth, he sends back and he says, you know, for Paul and Silas and Timothy to come and meet him. And they meet up with him in Corinth. And then from there, he sends Timothy back to check. Because can you imagine what he's thinking and what he's going through? Concern for this brand new baby church that's only been in existence for about 2 months. I mean, they've never heard of Christianity before. This is brand new. And so he wants to know how they're doing and what's going on. And so he sends Timothy back. Timothy goes back, gets word of how things are going, and brings that back to Paul. And that then is what causes Paul to write this letter, and he writes this letter while he is there in Corinth. Now, another thing we usually like to know about a letter is, when was it written? And this one, we have a really great, very specific date for it. You see, while Paul normally, you know, he's there, guess what the Jews are going to end up doing? Some of them are going to believe, and some of them are going to turn against him. And they did that in Corinth as well. And so they took Paul before the governor, and this guy's name was Gallio. And Gallio, verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So Gallio was proconsul in AD 51 to 53. Normally these governorships were a 2-year stint. They could be repeated, but it would go for 2 years. And so we know that's the period of time that he was there. We know a lot about Gallio. You've ever heard of the great Greek poet, historian, just writer, Seneca? Gallio is his brother. And so what we're able to do is kind of narrow this down, certainly to those 3 years, 51, 52, and 53. But we actually, the scholars get it even tighter than that. And we're looking at AD 51. Now stop and think about that for a moment. What year was Jesus crucified? And I realize many of you might go, you know what? I don't really know. Well, that's because we don't know exactly for sure which year. Some would say AD 30. Some would say AD 31. Most scholars say 32 or 33. So we're not quite sure in there exactly when Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascends into heaven. But let's just go with 32 or 33. That seems to fit all the information the best, either one of those years. And so that 51, what are we talking about? 18 years later, basically? That's not very long, is it? You guys can remember things that happened 18 years ago. And that's in our kind of culture where we've got things that are just, we learn information, we hold on to information in a different way. Because some of you are going, I don't remember what happened 18. I don't remember Valentine's Day 18 years ago. Sorry, honey. But it's not that long. It is not 50 years later. It's not 100 years later. It's not 150 or 200 years later, like many of you have heard on the History Channel or National Geographic. It happened in that century while those people were all still alive. And we see a fascinating interaction here between the book of Acts, written by a physician named Luke, who's a Gentile, he's not a Jew, and Paul, who writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And we see the interaction, we see the lining up of historical events that just makes perfect sense. Now let's just recap for a second. Paul, on his second missionary journey, comes to this city. He goes in three Sabbaths into this large synagogue, preaches to huge numbers of people about who Jesus is. A great number believe and follow Paul and what he's teaching. Many, though, turn against him and begin to stir up trouble and begin a persecution. Paul gets chased out of town. Can you imagine that experience happening? You've got this baby fledgling church that you just started and you've got to bail. Can you imagine what's going on in Paul's mind? Now, I know Paul is this great saint, and we great saints are not supposed to worry. We call it concern. That's the Christian form of it. But Paul is worrying, right? He is deeply, deeply concerned. He's wondering what is happening. Did this thing blow up and go away? Or are they doing okay? What are they facing? And that's why he has Timothy go back and check on things. Can you imagine how those Christians felt? This guy just shows up, tells us about Jesus. We get saved. We're now part of this church. And we have a lot more we need to learn and know. And he's not here. Can you imagine how they felt? And can you imagine how this all should have really ended very, very badly? It should have. But guess what? It didn't. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see here, going back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, is that Paul commended them for how they were doing and how they responded to the gospel. Let's jump in and take a look at that. He says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." I would imagine he was concerned. He was worrying about them. So he's praying for them. And that's what you and I need to do with our fears, our concerns, our anxieties, our worries. We need to take them to God. And so that's what Paul was doing. He was taking those concerns to God. And then it says in verse 3, remembering before is the word here in ESV, before our God and Father. Remembering, that word before is the idea of being in God's presence. And I just want to take a moment to hit on that because, you know, when we, by praying and by studying the Word of God, step into God's presence, we're really focused on Him. We're really listening to Him. He leads us. He reminds us of things. He speaks to us. And so that's what Paul was doing here. He was causing Paul Rather than being overwhelmed by the, oh no, what about this and what about that? God was reminding him, no. Don't you remember how they responded? Don't you remember that some of the, you know, the things that, Timothy brought back and told you? And here are some characteristic things. Number one, your work of faith. He commends them for your work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfast hope in the Lord. So while he was seriously and rightly concerned and worried about this church, the reality was that he was also pumped. He was excited about this church. Now let's take a look for a second here at this work of faith. James says that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that works has anything to do with saving you. What that means is, if you really believe something, then it is going to change more than just the thoughts you have about a subject. It's going to change your behavior about that subject. It's going to cause you to do something. It's going to cause you to change the way that you live. And so he makes mention of their work of faith. And then he talks about their labor of love. Genuine love grows as you and I grow in our faith, as any Christian grows in their faith. And the result is putting the needs of others ahead of our own. And then steadfastness of hope. They had a growing conviction. They had a growing conviction that their experience of growing in their faith, in a living faith, displayed in an active love, that God was truly at work. God was fulfilling his promises. He was doing great things. I see a sequence here, a cascading kind of sequence. You see, genuine active faith does its work in us that causes us to truly love. And then as we are truly involved in love, that love responds by acting on the behalf of other people for their good and for their well-being because of what we believe about God and because of what we believe about other human beings, that they're created in God's image, that God loves them. God has something in mind for them in their life. And so that love is at work. And as that love is at work, that we see God at work through our love. We see people's lives being changed. And that causes us to realize just how true the promises of God are. And that gives us steadfastness or patience or endurance. Any one of those three words could be translated here. And so we stand firm and strong in our faith. Verse 4, he goes on to say, in commending them and remembering them, he says, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." How does he know this? Well, verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word." Not only in word. There's been many times where I've shared the gospel and it was in word and nothing happened. And there have been other times where I've shared the gospel. I'll be honest, I thought I did a disastrous job. And boom, people got saved. People came to Jesus in that moment. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, not only in word, but also in power. That is in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Man, it's like fishing. He put that bait in the water. They didn't just come up and nibble at it a little bit. It was bam. They took it. They believed in it. They grabbed hold. He goes on to say, "And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction." See, there's that idea. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of affliction. But ironically, they received that with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Even though they were afflicted, they had joy. You know what? There's quite a number of us Christians today feel afflicted in our country with some of the ways things are going, things that are being said about Christians. And that robs Christians of their joy, but it shouldn't. You know why it robs you of your joy? Because your hope is in our politics and in our country, not in Jesus. It needs to be in Jesus, and we will experience joy, even though we experience various forms of affliction. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, meaning all of what we call modern Greece today. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere. So here's the deal. These people, these Thessalonians, they received the message of the gospel, full conviction, full embrace, because the Holy Spirit was overwhelmingly at work. And they began to follow the Apostle Paul and Jesus. And they were doing and believing and saying all the things that Jesus would have them say and do, and that Paul was teaching them to say and do. And then there were others who were following their example. And the word of this spread throughout the area. Paul is commending them for us. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were a remarkably transformed, focused, alive church. Actions, they say, speak louder than words. So the actions here made a statement. And Paul comes along and he commends them. He says, you guys, you did it. You got this. This is amazing. This is great. And I want to ask us, is Paul's commendation of the Thessalonians, would that be true of us as Calvary Bible Fellowship Church? Would it be true? I want all of us to think and pray about that. Would it be true of you as an individual that you're like these Thessalonians, that you are following the example of Jesus and other more mature believers, but that you are also in turn working to set a good example for somebody who's known Jesus a shorter period of time than you have? Are you in that pipeline, actively in that pipeline? Is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit visible in your life? Is there joy in affliction? Are you living in obedience? Now, I made all of you look really glum. And we all need to take this seriously, and we all need to pray about it. And we all need to recognize that just as Paul says a little bit later in this letter, when we get to chapter 4, he's going to say to them, excel still more. So, we need to take an inventory. We need to do an evaluation, collectively, individually. And we need to not get stuck there. We need to move on to be everything God wants us to be, like this church was. Will you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we could be together this morning. We thank you that we could listen to the writings of these two men, Luke and Paul, who were inspired by you to write what they wrote. And that here we are, 2,000 years later, just about, and we have these ancient documents in our hands, and they have truth, and they have life, they've got power. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use what we've all thought about and heard for the past 30 minutes or so to speak to each one of us individually, because we're all at a little bit of a different place. We all have a different issue. We all have a different next step of excelling still more. So I pray, Father, that you would have your Spirit be relentless in making us think this through and look to the example of these Thessalonian believers to be like them, to have our faith displayed in what we do, and what we do be acts of love that produce labors on behalf of other people that are truly amazing. And that in the midst of that, we experience hope because we see you at work in us and through us and in the lives of other people. Lord, we want to be that church. We pray that you help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. You guys have a great Valentine's Day. We'll see you next Sunday.